to have Tess back in our service this morning. Amen. Good to see you home. When I saw the car, did you praise him here? In the video, did you notice the car? Did you praise him here? How many praised him in your car this week? Amen. Amen. And you were on the road a long time, so I'm sure there was a lot of praise going on. God is good. Every part of our life, we should be praising him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength this morning. I'm so thankful that God has given us a Yes, Lord church. Tell your neighbor, Yes, Lord. We're going to get ready to study the Word together, and we are studying the Beatitudes. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up the Word today. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for your Word. God, that it's alive, it's quick, and it's powerful. Lord, we ask that it penetrates our hearts today, divides the soul and the spirit. And Lord, anything that's not of you in our life, we say, yes, Lord, cut it away. Cut it away today, Lord, and place your seed into our heart today, your living word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about studying the Beatitudes. We've looked at blessed is the poor in spirit, and today we're going to look at blessed are they that mourn. And so once again, I would like to read through our passage, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And if you would join me in reading through that. Is it behind me? Yeah. All right. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Someone say amen. Amen. The whole theme of this sermon is true righteousness. The Lord began this sermon with a positive emphasis on righteous character and the blessings that it brings to the life of the believer. And we studied for 2 weeks on blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because that is the foundation of receiving the rest of the Beatitudes into our life. You know, the Pharisees at that time were teaching that righteousness was a matter of obeying rules and regulations. They emphasized righteousness, and they figured it could be measured by how much you pray, how you pray, by how much you give, by how much you fast. Everything was measured by the works that people did and by performance. And the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had an external righteousness. You could see or measure their righteousness by how many works that they did. But Jesus came along, and he begins to describe righteousness as something that begins internally in our hearts. Jesus taught about spiritual righteousness. And the Beatitudes describe a character that flows from the inside of a person. Now, I've been around people who on the outside appear to do everything right and really love God, but on the inside, it feels like something is just missing. And I remember Vanessa had a vocal teacher, and she was a Mennonite woman, and she lived over by Goshen College, and I used to take Vanessa over there, and she was a very godly woman, and there was something about her that I knew she had a righteousness on the inside of her. It wasn't just all the acts of doing the prayer and the fasting and, oh yes, I go to church 4 times a week, you know. Pat myself on the back. But yet you're mean as can be. Glad you go to church 4 times a week, but you're pretty mean most of the time. You know, and when I met this woman and being raised Pentecost, of course, Pentecostals are raised thinking they have everything that God has for them and everybody else is much lower than them. First beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So I was shocked at the life and the tenderness and the fruit of the Spirit that flowed out of this Mennonite woman. And I thought to myself, I want that. That's what I want. What is that, God? I began to hunger after something more than just obeying all the rules. And see, this is what Jesus is talking to his crowd about, his disciples. Some say he was just teaching his disciples. Others say there was a crowd that gathered around him. We don't really know. But we do know that the message that he was giving was talking about an inward character, inward righteousness, spiritual righteousness that flowed from the inside of us. So it's interesting, Jesus didn't start out with a negative criticism of what the Pharisees were doing, but he began by saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you do this. I think a key to this whole sermon is Matthew 5:20. And Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the righteousness that Jesus expects his followers to have exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What's that word exceed mean? Goes beyond? It's more than? So the scribes and Pharisees had an external righteousness. But Jesus said, an internal righteousness is what he wanted. Because when the external righteousness is on the inside of us, what we do externally will demonstrate righteousness. So rather than putting on a show and putting on a front and wearing a mask, you know, because really, people put on masks, and after you know them about 6 months, you know what they're really, how they really are. True? Jesus wants us to be real on the inside. And when you allow him to work on your life on the inside, then it shows on the outside. And Vanessa's vocal teacher, that's what I was experiencing. She had allowed the Holy Spirit to produce in her an internal righteousness that could be seen. So our righteousness, it's not like Jesus is saying that it's not important what you're demonstrating on the outside. Right? Because if it is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then there is even a higher expectation on people who follow Christ. It's not a less expectation. But Jesus wants to work from the inside out. And in our human nature, we want to work from the outside in. True? Okay. Matthew 23:23 brings this point out. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Then he calls them hypocrites. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, Jesus expects us to pay our tithe. He didn't do away with that in the New Testament. He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you should be doing that, but don't leave out justice and mercy and faith. You have to do both of these together. It all works together. And if in your heart you're allowing God to work in your heart, you're going to experience that sense of justice, of what is right. You're going to be merciful to people. And you're going to have faith that God is moving in your life and in their life. And He is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's at work. So all of it comes together and works together in our lives from the inside out. So the Beatitudes describe attitudes. Now, none of you in here cop an attitude at times, do you? I'm doing a anger management support group for the spa this year. And I'm really enjoying getting to know the girls. And boy, do they tell on each other. You can't get away with anything in that house. But the Beatitudes are about our attitudes. That's easy to remember, right? Beatitudes, attitudes. So it starts out with our attitude toward ourselves. And then attitudes toward our sins. Attitudes toward the Lord, and attitude toward the world. And as we go along, and in this study, we'll study each one of those. But the attitude toward ourselves is what we studied the last 2 weeks, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And to be poor in spirit means to be humble and to have a correct estimate of ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So when we are poor in spirit, it doesn't mean we're poor spirited and that we have no backbone. If you remember, my very first lesson on that was, it doesn't mean that you're a doormat and everybody walks all over you. That's not what it means. But poor in spirit, it's the opposite of the world's attitude of self-praise and self-assertion. It's not a false humility that says, I am worth nothing, I'm just a worm, or I can't do anything. But it's an honest evaluation of ourselves. It's about accepting ourselves, knowing ourselves, and trying to be what God has asked us to be to His glory. As much as is thought of being poor in spirit is diametrically opposed to conventional wisdom in today's culture, so is the thought of happiness being connected with mourning. Remember, the word blessed means happy, but it's a biblical happiness is a spiritual joy, a peace. It's not happy based on our circumstances, but happy because of who God is. So the Lord is telling us in this next beatitude we're studying that true happiness comes through mourning. And that's where our attitude towards sin comes in. The second beatitude hooks to the first one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the term mourn means to experience deep grief. So when we keep with the theme of spiritual blessedness, Jesus is indicating to us that mourning is due to grief over sin. The people who agree with God about the evil in their own hearts can receive comfort through communion with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit comforts those who are honest about their own sin and humble enough to ask for forgiveness and healing. This is not on your PowerPoint, but if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And this is from the New King James Version. I'll say that one more time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. It's almost at the end of your Bible. And this is what it says. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you notice all the ifs in that passage? The word of God is conditional. We can be happy. We can know that we are blessed when we mourn over the sins that we have committed, because the Holy Spirit will comfort us when we confess our sins. Jesus is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and his blood cleanses us from our unrighteousness. It takes away from us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that makes us happy. And Jesus said we're blessed. And we recognize that the scripture tells us we have sin in our lives. We can't stop talking about sin because sin is with us. And all of us have this desire to be perfect. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and everything was perfect. And it is our natural tendency to try and get back to the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect. But if you remember, the Lord put a fiery angel with a sword and no one could enter into that place again. Everything in this life is not going to be perfect, and neither are you. And neither is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God put an angel there, and we cannot get back to that place until we get to heaven. And that's where all our tears are going to be wiped away. But there are honestly people who think they are perfect. You can ask your neighbor, is that you? A pastor sent in a story, and this happened in his congregational meeting. He sent this in, and he said he was preaching that there is no such thing as a perfect woman. And he asked, he said, anybody present who has ever known a perfect woman, please stand up. He said, nobody stood up. And then he said, those who have ever known a perfect man, please stand up. And he said, this elderly man in his congregation stood up. And he looked at him and he said, honestly, are you saying that you know an absolutely perfect man? And the guy responded, he said, well, no, I didn't know him personally. But I have heard a great deal about him. He was my wife's first husband. And I don't know what happened after that. Okay, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit comforts whoever is honest about their sin and humble enough to ask forgiveness and for healing. And he gives us that. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said in John 14:16-18, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will bring the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Oh, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So God has sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us. And those who try to hide their sin or try to justify it before God can never know the comfort that comes from having a pure heart before the Lord. In Isaiah 57:15, I don't think that's on your PowerPoint, but he said that he would revive the spirit of the humble. And he would revive the heart of the contrite ones. With people who have a humble and contrite spirit, God revives you again. He gives you life again. Blessed are they that mourn, because God revives the heart of the humble. Those who show sincere remorse over their sin. The church has taken such a nonchalant attitude towards sin. But God does not. He does not. And our attitude is to line up with his attitude. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Proverbs 28:11. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There is nothing that compares to having the peace of God in your heart. And there is, it's difficult to describe what a troubled soul suffers and feels like. And when you think about the two, because we've all been in both places, right? Our souls have been very troubled. We've been very convicted by the Holy Spirit because of what we've done. And then God forgives us and gives us peace. So Jesus reminds us that we cannot seek happiness the way the world does. True joy is not found in selfish ambition. It's not found in excuses, and it's not found in self-justification. When you try to justify something you've done or make up excuses, you can really get yourself into a deeper hole. Anybody experience that? Yeah. I have another little story for you. This was sent in by a man that had been on a long vacation test. He was on a long drive from Virginia. And he said, I thought I was traveling at a reasonable speed, but the flashing blue lights in my rearview mirror made me realize that I had been over the limit. I handed the officer my license and made some small talk while my wife was digging through the glove compartment to find our registration. And the man told the officer, I'm usually very careful about my speed. And he handed the officer his paperwork. And the officer studied it, and then he gave it back to him, and he said to him, Sir, this is not your registration. And the man says, apparently I had handed him a warning ticket that I had received for speeding in South Carolina. And his wife is what handed him the paperwork. You know, when I read that story, I thought she had to be thinking, this guy needs to get in trouble for all the times he's been speeding and making up excuses about it. So here's your warning ticket. Give it to the officer. But maybe it was a total accident, right? But anyway, making up excuses and trying to justify ourselves before God will never stand. He's not going to buy it. He's not going to buy it. Isaiah 66:2. Oh, that's a fire truck. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. I want the Lord to look on my life with favor. When we agree with God about how bad our sin is and repent of it and seek His power to walk away from it, Jesus promises comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying that's the kind of mourning that leads to repentance, and it's a blessing. Mourning that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm so sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow is repentance that results in forgiveness and cleansing from God. When we have trusted Jesus as our personal substitute for sin, we no longer stand condemned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So those who learn to mourn over their sin find the heart of God, and intimate fellowship with God is the very foundation of true happiness. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just a couple closing thoughts that are not on the PowerPoint or in your bulletin. But the word mourn is in the present tense, and it's a continuous sense of mourning in the Greek. It's something that persists even after we have our first experience in salvation. Jesus takes our sins seriously before we were saved. We lived in sin, but once we recognize that, we know that the only way to come to Jesus is through receiving him into our lives. So sin is really grievous before God, before and after salvation. And that's, remember, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And so these were men that had been mentored by Jesus and understood the seriousness of sin. Jesus said in the prophet Jeremiah said in 5:25 that your sins have withheld good from you. So actually, if we live in sin, we cause the blessing of God not to come into our life. And actually, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize we've sinned. Is that true? Yes. Those of you that have walked with the Lord for a long time, don't lose that sensitivity. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize we've displeased him. So much of the problem in today's society, and even those who profess to be Christians, is this absence of the seriousness of sin. And like I said, God takes sin very seriously. He sent his son to die an agonizing death on the cross for the sins of the world. And when they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet, it was no laughing matter with God. But the crowd stood around and they ridiculed him and they mocked him. But God wasn't laughing. And as Jesus hung on the cross hour after hour with his life slowly ebbing away, Father turned his back upon him as he took on the sins of the world. And that's how serious God takes sin. So serious that he sent Jesus Christ. So I have a challenge for you this morning. And Angela's going to put on some soft music. We're just going to let you think about these questions for a few minutes. How serious do you take sin? Does it break your heart when you discover that you've sinned against God? And does your sin cause you to mourn? Let's think about those three things. How serious are we taking our sin? Does our heart really break when we realize we've sinned against God? And does your sin cause you to mourn? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been planted in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, continue to work on the inside of us. And we thank you, Lord, for this beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen.